Well, greetings to you in the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name is so great and so greatly to be praised. His name is higher than any name. And at his name, every knee will eventually bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Amen. It's in his name and because of his will that we live, we love, we serve, we can love life and have good days in his name. Well, I thought we might study Romans 6, 7, and 8 for the next few weeks as we think about freedom from sin. Freedom from sin in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now, in chapters 1 through 5, Paul has proven that believers are justified by faith. He's proven that believers live daily by grace and that believers rejoice because our eternal future is guaranteed. So I want you to rivet that in your thinking before we take on our study of Romans chapter 6. Listen to it again. What Paul has done in chapters 1 through 5 is that he has proven that believers are first justified by faith. Then he's proven that believers live by grace, right? We're justified by faith, we live by grace, and then he's shown that we can rejoice. These two facts are true. They have been solidified in our future, and so we can rejoice because our eternal future is guaranteed. Okay? Chapters 1 through 5 have already laid that down as a foundation. So we build on that foundation now as we start in chapter 6. So you think about it. The natural response then to the fact that our past is taken care of, our future is guaranteed, the natural response would be then, my lifestyle of sin really doesn't matter then. If all that Paul has said in chapters 1 through 5 is true, the natural response would be, I can just live and love life right now without any consideration of how sin may affect me. And so chapters 6, 7, and 8 then address the Christian lifestyle and the Christian struggle with sin because that assumption is flawed. So Paul continues to present truth as he's already established what has happened for the Christian in the past, as he's already guaranteed what will happen in the future, he now has to establish some truth for how we live until we reach that eternal glory. All right? So, let's think about what we have in front of us. Paul has proven that we are delivered from the penalty of sin in chapters 1 through 5. And he will now prove that we are delivered from the power of sin in chapters 6, 7, and 8. You got it? We're delivered from the penalty of sin in chapters 1 through 5, which he's already laid down. And now he's going to prove that we are delivered from the power of sin in order to live the victorious life now, after having been saved, after having been justified. He's going to talk to us about living the life of victory for and in Christ. So, deliverance from the penalty of sin is justification, right? Deliverance from the penalty of sin means that we are justified. Deliverance from the power of sin means that we are sanctified. Okay? Let me say it again for those who might be taking notes, who might want to make sure that you've got this clear. Deliverance from the penalty of sin means we're justified. Deliverance from the power of sin means we are sanctified. So chapter 6 basically is going to show us that believers are in a new relationship to sin. Or if you will, believers are in a different relationship to sin. Believers are no longer slaves to sin. That's the essence of chapter 6. Now, what Paul has done here as he concludes chapter 5 is he has shown that when sin increases its power of temptation in the believer's life, God increases the power of his grace. Okay? When sin increases its power of temptation, God increases the power of his grace. Listen to verses 20 and 21 of Romans chapter 5. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see that? But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So Paul establishes that point as he ends chapter 5. That leads then to the question, then should we just continue to yield to the temptation of sin so that God can increase his grace? You see, the natural how, by the Spirit, Paul anticipates the thinking that might naturally come from the teaching he's given in chapters 1 through 5, right? Should we just continue to yield to the temptation of sin so that God can increase his grace? Since that's what's going to happen when sin presses harder and tempts us more, God gives more grace. So you see, Paul answers that question or addresses that issue in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, he goes after that very issue. God's forgiveness and grace should never be used as an excuse to continue committing acts of sin. Okay? God's grace and forgiveness should never be used as an excuse to continue to commit acts of sin. So that's the reason for Paul's emphatic response to this rhetorical question. Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? His response is, by no means. I believe it's the old King James that says, God forbid that you would, God forbid. And so the issue is, by no means should you be thinking that way. God forbid that you would think that way, that you just continue to sin just so you could get more grace and take no responsibility of your own. You see, A true Christian is free from the slavish control of sin. That's what Paul is getting at here. A true Christian, a believer that has genuinely, one who has been born again, is free from the slavish control of sin. You go back to verse 2. You see the second sentence in verse 2? How can we who died to sin still live in it? You see these probing questions, these questions that are designed to interrogate our irrational, our unreasonable thinking. We who died to sin, that's his issue. We who died to sin, can we still live in it? And then the remainder, the remainder of the verses 3 through 11, which is all that we'll consider in our present study, Paul then is going to talk to us about the means and the method that Christians have, in which Christians have died to sin, and show us the ramification of that. What does that mean for us, the fact that we have died to sin? So he begins with baptism. Excuse me. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism. There is much theological discussion about whether this is water baptism or spiritual baptism. And either one implies death to the old lifestyle. I tend to gravitate more toward the people who believe that this is water baptism. Because water baptism has serious implications to it. It's the Christian should be serious about being baptized after being saved. The Christian should know why they are being baptized in water after being saved. And I believe that that's the imagery given here is better portrayed by immersion. And that's the reason I believe in full and complete immersion for baptism, as opposed to some of the other imagery that's used in baptism, pouring or dipping in some other form, full immersion. Because the imagery there is to imply that the Christian is dying, you see. Being fully immersed in water is the imagery of dying to the old lifestyle. And of course, then being brought up from the water is the imagery of being raised to a new lifestyle, okay? So I believe that this, the stronger evidence would imply that this is pointing to water baptism, implying death to the old lifestyle. It's a new identity. That's what baptism says to the world. I once identified and was a slave to sin, identified fully and completely with the world, and now I have full identity with Christ. So that's the reason we're baptized into him, into his name. So that's the first means that he mentions for the Christian dying to sin. The second issue then is that of burial. We see that in verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So then we get burial in the first part of verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Burial, then, with Christ emphasizes the complete nature of death to sin, right? When a person is buried, that means that they are literally, justifiably dead. The only reason there is a burial is because there has been a complete and thorough death. All right? So, again, the picture that Paul is painting for us here is that we're not, the Christian doesn't pretend that we died to sin. There was actual death to sin, and that's the reason we were buried. But we were buried with Christ, right? We died with him, and we demonstrated that by our water baptism. We were buried with him vicariously because we died to sin and died with him. And then Paul goes on to say that the resurrection has implications for us as well when we think about this new relationship to sin. By baptism into death, again in verse 4, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Amen. And so the resurrection with Christ emphasizes a new lifestyle. This new lifestyle that's free from the power of sin. Okay? We've seen the complete nature of death to sin and burial. And now in resurrection, we see a new lifestyle that is literally free from the slavish power of sin. That's the reason he goes on to say in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is a lifestyle, a new lifestyle for the glory of God. Did you hear that in verse 4? Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that's now our objective for living. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, now, my brother, my sister, we do it for the glory of God. Hallelujah. So, what do we see then in this imagery? We've got water baptism, we've got burial, and we have resurrection. What this says to us is that we as Christians have full and complete identity with Christ. We are not ashamed of him. We are not ashamed to be identified with him, body, soul, and spirit. We are not ashamed to be identified with his thinking. We're not ashamed to be identified with the truth that we know comes from him. We are not ashamed to follow him. We have full identity with Christ. He died for us, and we died with him. Do you understand that? He died for us, but we died with him. That's the truth that is presented for us as Christians as we think about this new and free relationship that we have from sin. So let's move a little further. We then see that the believer's death to sin is in the past in order to break sin's bondage. I see that in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's the idea. And the emphasis here is that the believer's death to sin is in the past, okay? You see how verse 6 reads? We know that our old self was crucified with him. So that solidifies the fact that our death has already happened. Our death to sin has already occurred. We were crucified with Christ. And so when we come to him, we are dead to sin as well. And sin's bondage has been broken. Paul said it another way in Galatians 2. I believe it's verse 20. Listen to this. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. That's it. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. You see, this is a new life that we live now. It's totally different than the, it's not a rehab of the life we had in the past. That life is dead. That lifestyle, habitually, slavishly controlled by sin, is dead. That slavish control has been broken. Amen. But he goes on to show us that the believer's death to sin also means freedom, right? Sin's slavish bondage has been broken, but we now must accept the fact that we are free. Verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. That's the reason he emphasizes this idea of freedom. I think the word literally in the Greek means justified. So you see what the reason that I would say to you that this issue brings home the reality of freedom for us all. Excuse me. The one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, I failed to mention when I talked about the fact that our death to sin is in the past, but I want you to think about this as we try to wrap this all up. Sin is a slave master over all unbelievers. That's the reality that we know once you've been set free from sin. Sin is a slave master over all unbelievers. The slave is indebted to the master. That's the truth of slavery. But for the Christian, our debt has already been paid, right? Jesus paid it all, and now it's all to him that we owe. He paid the debt for us, and now we owe him all. So we are free now to live for Christ, and that's what's presented to us in these last verses. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Verse 8. The believer shall live with Christ now and forever. That's the encouraging word that Paul is pressing forward now as he wants us to embrace this new life that's before us, to embrace this new lifestyle that has been presented to us and so graciously given to us that costs our Savior so much. Salvation is free, but it was very costly, very costly. And so this life that we've been given should never be taken for granted, because we've been bought with a price, bought with a price. And so now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Live with him now. The believer lives with Christ now, and we shall live with him forever. And then the final thought that I want to extract from this little study is that the believer lives for God now and forever. We live with Christ now and forever, but we also live for God now and ever. That's the way this little section concludes. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? You must, my brother, you must, my sister, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have this precious gift of salvation. The debt has been paid for us. The penalty that we owed for the life that we've lived. The wages of sin is death. And the Son of God has taken on himself that death for us. He died for us. He died in our place. That's the reason we're justified. He himself took the penalty for our sin, being bruised and crushed for our transgressions. He was wounded for us. He took that penalty and the wrath of God upon himself so that we might not experience the eternal penalty for our sin. Therefore, we have been justified. It's already taken place. And now what we have to embrace is that we have been delivered from the slavish power of sin. And there's a new lifestyle that the Christian must embrace, the new lifestyle that this world needs to see, a new lifestyle that launches us forth now, that takes us forth into this world to be light and salt. A new lifestyle that will let this world know that we have been born again. We've been born from above. A new lifestyle that causes others to inquire about the very faith that we have. So I hope that you, my brother, my sister, will embrace this new lifestyle. And as we go further in these three chapters, I trust that God will help us as we face these dark days to live for him who died for us. Amen. May the Lord richly bless you until we talk again.